Okay, so Mark chapter 7, we're going to look at this last little section of Mark chapter 7 this evening, from verse 31 to the end of the chapter. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Well, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you again this night for the freedom and the privilege that we have to be able to come together and open your word and, Lord, be encouraged from it concerning the things that, Lord God, you have said. We believe that these scriptures are the God-inspired, Holy Spirit-inspired word of the living God without error, absolute truth from beginning to end. Lord God, sometimes we've tried to share the word of your truth with others. And Lord God, to us, the gospel message, Lord God, is plain. It's easy to understand. And Lord God, sometimes it baffles us why otherwise intelligent people cannot seem to grasp it, don't seem to hear it, don't seem to understand it. And Lord God, indeed, sometimes I've spoken to some people, and Lord, you talk about the gospel with them, and this kind of glazed expression comes over the face, and it's as it were the words just pass them by. And Lord God, it's difficult to understand why that should be. And yet, Lord God, in a sense, what we read in this passage explains why that is. And Father, I just pray that as we consider your word this night, you will come again by your Holy Spirit and reveal your truth to us. Father, I'm sure that, Lord God, all of us read this so many times. I just pray that, Lord God, as we consider these things again, by your Holy Spirit, you'll reveal your truth to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the first thing I would say here is, and thinking about that passage that we were looking at last week, which was the one that immediately precedes this, that if, as I said last week, there were things in that passage that we were looking at there that some people would find offensive, and of course I'm referring to the fact that Jesus there referred to a woman's daughter as a little dog, and I was pointing out there how that, you know, sometimes when if you read that, certainly for the first time, it can kind of be a bit of a shock, you know, that Jesus should refer to a little girl, or anybody's come to that, as a dog. I hope that what we shared last week went somewhere towards explaining what that was about, and that really it isn't quite what it seems to us in our culture. Well, in the same way, I think there is something in this next passage, this passage that we're going to look at tonight, that some might consider not shocking or offensive, so much as, shall we say, disgusting and unhygienic. I'm obviously referring to the fact that Jesus spits, presumably into his own hands, and then he touches a man's tongue with his spit on his hands, and as it were, places his own saliva on the man's tongue. I mean, you've got to ask yourself, how would you feel if you went to the doctor's over something, and whilst you sat in the chair, the doctor says, just stick your tongue out, and when you do, he spits in his hand and wipes his spit on your tongue. I don't suppose you would be too happy about that, would you? I think there would be a complaint on the way out. Okay, but how about if Jesus spat on his hand and touched your tongue? How would you feel about that? You'd be happy with that. I'm just saying, some people might look at this and think, it seems a bit you know, it's not quite what you would expect, is it? That's what I'm saying. What we need then is to understand why he did it. Okay, so they brought this man to Jesus who was deaf, and he also had a speech impediment. Actually, it's not unusual for a deaf person to also have a speech impediment. And sometimes that speech impediment can be caused by a completely separate condition to the deafness, the reason the person cannot speak. And sometimes the speech impediment is simply a consequence of their deafness. The deafness causes them to have a speech impediment. Some deaf people actually choose not to speak at all. It's not because they can't make a noise. It's not because they can't form words. It's just that they can't hear themselves vocalize words, and so they don't know how it's coming across and choose rather not to speak. And other people, you may have known some deaf people who speak and sign, and they might have a sort of impediment in their speech. It isn't clear what the problem was with this man. It actually says in the original Greek of verse 32, a deaf man who spoke with difficulty. And then when he was healed in verse 35, again in the Greek, what it actually says is literally, immediately was loosed the band of his tongue and he spoke rightly. That's what the Greek actually says. Still, so it may well be that, and probably was, that this man could speak. It's just that for some reason he couldn't speak properly. He couldn't speak rightly. He couldn't, you know, whether that was because his deafness, he couldn't hear what he was saying, or whether there was something about his speech. But basically, he couldn't vocalize the words properly. So, be that as it may, this man who they brought to Jesus, he was deaf, he could not hear, and he had this impediment in his speech. So he could not form words and speak properly. And clearly, there was no cure for this man's condition. There was nothing any doctor, any physician, or anybody else for that matter in society could do to give this man his hearing back and cause him to speak properly. There was nothing known to man. I'm not sure there is now. You know, there's hearing aids and things like that. But other than that, you know, to actually restore somebody's hearing that's been deaf all their life, I'm not sure if they can do anything about that now. Certainly, they couldn't then. But they brought him to Jesus, and Jesus healed him. And not only did Jesus heal his deafness, but the man could speak. The man could speak perfectly. And I think, you know, if Jesus heals, he heals fully. So I put it to you, this man was eloquent of speech. He could speak well by the time Jesus had finished with him. So that's amazing, isn't it? I think that is absolutely amazing. And it turns out the crowd thought so also, because they said, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf hear and the mute to speak. So the crowd were well impressed. I mean, this was an amazing miracle. Now, we'll look at the way Jesus went about this healing in a minute. But and when we do that, I'm going to suggest to you a reason why Jesus did it the way that he did it, putting his fingers in the man's ears and spitting on his hands. I'm going to suggest to you a reason why he did that. But first of all, let me just point out something here that is obvious if you have read your Bible. And the obvious thing is, Jesus didn't always do it this way, did he? When he healed somebody, I mean. He didn't always do it this way. You know, if it was a deaf person, he didn't always put his fingers in their ears. He didn't always spit, you know, and wipe his saliva on people. You know, if you read through the Gospels, he did it different ways at different times. Sometimes he just spoke the word, and the sick were healed. Sometimes he spoke the word in the presence of the sick person. And sometimes he spoke the word from a distance. You remember the time the centurion came? Yeah. Heal my servant. And Jesus said, I'll come. And he said, you don't need to come. I recognize authority. You just speak the word and I know my servant will be healed. I don't know how many miles away he was away from home. So sometimes he spoke the word from a distance. Sometimes Jesus prayed. Sometimes he just gave the command. Sometimes he touched the person. Other times there was no actual contact. Sometimes he spat and then put the saliva in. And this is actually not the only instance. For example, if you look at chapter 8 and verse 23, this concerns a blind man. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. So Jesus did the same thing there, this time with a blind man. He spat on his eyes. And then if you turn to John's Gospel in chapter 9, verse 6, this again is a blind man. It says, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he did, his eyesight was restored. So sometimes Jesus spat and used his saliva. And sometimes, as in the case that we're reading here tonight, he put his fingers in the ears of the deaf. And on other occasions, presumably he didn't. In Matthew 11, it says the deaf were made to hear. The deaf received the ear. It doesn't necessarily mean that he did the same thing with all of them. And you know, you find that throughout scriptures where healing is concerned, that there's not just one method. I mean, for example, in James and chapter 5, it says there in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Now, I'm not averse to anointing people with oil and praying for the sick. But I don't think that's the only way that it should be done. In fact, if you look at Acts of the Apostles, you'll find that people were healed in different ways under different circumstances. Sometimes it's a command given. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he did. And other times there's prayer for the sick. So different things. My point is this. The Lord is not limited to a particular method or way of either healing or accomplishing other things in people's lives. For example, he may choose any number of means to accomplish that healing. And we shouldn't say, it has to be this way, or it has to be that way, but I'm certainly not having it that other way. Because you see, if we think like that, are we really any different than Naaman, the leper? You remember when he went to Elisha? And Elisha said, Gary mentioned it earlier, go bathe 7 times in the River Jordan. And what did Naaman say? I'm not doing that. He said, are the rivers of Syria not better? No, I'm not doing that. Well, he didn't get healed, did he? Until one of his mates said, you know, come on, you know, you've come all this way. You know, just do what, you know, do what the prophet says. And when he obeyed, when he did what the prophet said, he was healed. Okay? But initially, he was saying, I'm not having it that way. You know, I've come all the way from Syria. I thought at least he'd wave his arms over me or something. Is what Naaman said, you know, and say some words or something. You know, but he doesn't even come out to see me. He shouts from inside the house and says, go bathe in the River Jordan. He never even came to greet me. I'm not having that. Well, God decides how he's going to heal. And yes, sometimes he uses the medical profession too. He does. If he wants to, he will. But somebody might say, well, that's not biblical, though. Well, is it not? Was Luke not a physician? Okay, so God can use whatever means he wants. So, coming to the healing itself then, it seems to me that there are several steps, as it were, in the way Jesus goes about healing this man, all of which I think are significant. See, after all, if he'd wanted to, Jesus could have just spoken the word and this man would have received his healing and his speech would have returned, wouldn't it? He didn't have to put his fingers in his ears. He didn't have to spit and put... You know, he could have just spoken the word. Do you believe it? I do. He could have just done that. But he chooses to do it this way. And I think he does so for a reason. This is an opportunity, as is often the case with healings and miracles of Jesus. It's an opportunity for Jesus to teach us something. Okay? So first of all, it says he took the man aside from the crowd. He separated him from other people. And he took him to one side. Presumably so that he could get this man's undivided attention and so that he could minister to the man, as we might say, one to one. Next, Jesus puts his fingers in the man's ears. And then it says Jesus spat into his own hands and touched the man's tongue with the saliva. Then Jesus looked up into heaven and sighed. And then he gave the command, be opened, and the man's ears were opened and his deafness was gone. Immediately he was healed. Okay, so to understand the significance of this, I think first of all we need to understand the man's condition and what it represents. He was deaf. He couldn't hear. And he couldn't speak properly. He could speak, he could make sounds, but he couldn't speak plainly. He couldn't speak rightly, as it says in the Greek. He couldn't speak intelligibly. He had this impediment, it says. And you see, what was so for this man physically is true of the sinner spiritually. The sinner cannot hear God's word so as to understand it. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14, he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, that is to say, understand them, because they're spiritually discerned. And you know, he might be a university professor with great natural intellect who understands complex issues, you know, in his chosen subject. He might be a genius with a larger than average brain. And he may even have the best gospel preacher in the world explaining the gospel to him, but on his own, with his own human intellect, he just can't get it. He may be a genius, naturally speaking, but he just doesn't get it. It's like he's deaf, spiritually. Shout as loud as you like. It just isn't going in. And believe me, I have seen it over and over and over and over again out in the open air for donkey's years. You can try your best to explain the gospel in as simple and as clear a way as you can. And you seek to make it as attractive as you can. Well, that's not that difficult, because it is attractive. And you do that. And it's like people just... it washes over them. See, I've seen people... I've tried to share the gospel with some people and this glazed expression comes over the face. And yet, equally so, a little child could understand it. See, it's like the sinner is spiritually deaf. And not only is the sinner deaf spiritually, but he cannot speak rightly and plainly either. At least not about spiritual things. when he talks about the things he knows and the things he loves, he may be able to talk for hours about that. But when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to God's word, when it comes to God's truth, if he tries to talk or to discuss these things, he talks nonsense. He makes no sense. Spiritually speaking, you see, he has an impediment. An impediment, according to my dictionary, is, quote, something that makes action or speech difficult. And in the case of the sinner, that's sin. This deaf man with the speech impediment represents the sinner, I would suggest. And just as it was that nobody could help this man, nobody could restore his hearing and make him speak except Jesus, so it is with the sinner. It's nobody can heal a sinner of the effects of sin in his life. Send him to church, make him do all the stuff, ain't going to help him at all. You could give him a Bible and make him read it. You could send him off to theological seminary, and if he works hard, he might get a degree in theology. Incidentally, some do without ever being saved. And he might become a member of the clergy. He may become a vicar. And they may promote him. He may become a bishop. And eventually, he might even become the Archbishop of Canterbury. And he might write books about theology and about his opinions and everything else. But unless he's brought to Christ, without a direct work of God upon that man's life, he remains as deaf as ever he was, as far as spiritual things are concerned, and neither can he speak about them intelligibly. And trust me, I've been to Bible college, there are theological books that they make you read that do not make any spiritual sense at all. Nonsense. And the fact is, and the tragedy of it is, that condition actually is the condition that every man and woman in the whole world is born into. All of them. Deaf spiritually and with a spiritual speech impediment. But this is why Jesus came. And this is the wonder of the gospel. And this, I think, is what Jesus demonstrates here. So consider what Jesus does. First of all, he takes the man to one side. He takes him away from the crowd. He separates the man so that he can minister to him one to one. And you know what? That is exactly what the Lord does. That's what the Lord did when he dealt with you. And when he deals with anyone. He separates us and he deals with us as individuals. And as I said earlier, he deals with us in individual ways. You know, for some of us, we were just brought up by Christian parents who taught us the way of Christ when we were little children, and that's how we came. For others of us, we were in the world, big style, doing things completely opposed to the Lord and to his way. And he brought us a certain way and rescued us from that. Some people came to the Lord just on their own, reading the Bible at home. Some people came to the Lord listening to a preacher. Some people came to faith in the Lord at some big meeting, a Billy Graham crusade or something of that kind of a thing. Yet, whether in a big meeting or whether on our own at home, God dealt with us all as individuals. Maybe an individual in the crowd or an individual on the... It's a personal thing. It's one-to-one at the end of the day. Next, he puts his fingers in the man's ears. And what I would suggest to you is that here Jesus is demonstrating how he identifies himself with the man in his condition. He's touching the man in the condition, as where his condition affects him. And this, you see, is how Christ saved us. He came to this earth, and he identified himself with us, with our humanity. He came and he took upon himself human flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. In the fullness of the times, he was born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us. You see, he came and he touched our humanity. He became one with us. And then when he went to the cross, he took upon himself our sins, our suffering, our grief. He took it all upon himself. He identified with us. He was touched by our condition. And there he paid the price for it. Says here, he looked to heaven and he sighed. And I think, you see, that sigh wasn't just for this man. It was for the whole of humanity, who because of sin are in this state and this condition, were spiritually the deaf. They have a speech impediment, they're blind. They're lost and dead in transgressions and sins, and Jesus is touching it. And he sighs, because he feels in himself the lostness and the corruption of sinful humanity. And he went to the cross and he took it all upon himself and he paid for it all there. And then it says he spat and then he touched the man's tongue. And that's what many people, I guess, think is disgusting. But you know what? And actually, you can look at commentaries. I just looked at a couple when I was looking at this word this afternoon. And it struck me from what the writer said. They didn't really, in fact, one of them admitted, we don't really know why Jesus did this. But you know what? I think in our generation, I think we can understand more. Because you see, the point is this. Your DNA is in your saliva. See, our forefathers never knew anything about DNA. But the DNA is in the saliva. So what Jesus does is, he spits in his hand, and the DNA of Christ is there in his hand, and then he wipes it on the man's tongue and shuts his mouth, at which point the man swallows it. And you see, the DNA contains the genetic code that makes us what we are, doesn't it? Your unique genetic code is in the DNA. I don't understand all the science of it, but that's what it is. So effectively, what Jesus is doing is putting his life into the man. And that's effectively what Christ does for all who are saved. He gave his life for us, and he puts his life in us. We were singing this just before, but it's taken, of course, from Galatians and chapter 2. Paul the Apostle said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, I live because the life of Christ is in me.
Amen.
And that's it. So I think that's why Jesus did it the way he did. He's teaching us something. He could have just healed the man. He could have just sent his word and that would have been it. But he doesn't. He shows. The way he saves us is by identifying himself with us, by being touched with our humanity, and then dying for our sin on the cross, and then putting his life within us. Just in closing then, it says that Jesus commanded them to tell no one. And I think we explained the other week why that was. because his time had not yet come. But it seems the more he commanded them not to tell anybody yet, the more widely they spread it. And I thought to myself, isn't that like just like people? They do the opposite of what they were told. And Jesus said to the church, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I thought, maybe if Jesus had said, whatever you do, don't go into all the world and preach the gospel, they might actually gone and done it all the more. No, I don't think so. But isn't it funny how they did the opposite of what he said? But I love what the conclusion is. It says they were astonished beyond measure, saying he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And how true that is. He's done all things well. And you are testimonies of that. Because when he saved you, he did it well. And if there's anybody here not quite so sure about that right now, trust me, when you get to glory, you'll say, my word, he did it well. And when you look at me then, you'll say, he did it well. He even did a good job of him, is what you'll say. He does all things well. Amen. Well, let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your incredible goodness to us. And Lord God, your power to save. Lord God, even the chief of sinners. Lord God, we look at the example of the man who called himself that, the Apostle Paul. And we consider what he was before you saved him. And then what he became as a result of the fact that, Lord God, you washed his sin away and you put the life of Christ in him. Lord God, and you turned his life around and made him into a completely different man. One who was being remade in the image of Christ. And Lord God, what a wonderful work you did there. But Lord, you're doing the same thing in us. Lord God, and some of us, and I speak about myself, we might feel that progress is slow. But Lord God, one thing's for sure, is that you'll bring to completion that work that you began in us. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for that. Accept our thanks, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.